Now, saints, today I'm going to try something I've never tried in all the years of my ministry, and it may be the last time we try this. So yesterday I spent the entire day preparing the message, and Tori and some of the rest of you who have taught before may know what I'm talking about. You kind of know after you get done with a message or you're nearly done whether it's got God's lift in it or not. I don't know how to explain it exactly. You know, and you know when it has it, and you know when it doesn't have it. And so this was one of the times that it didn't, even though I spent several days on the message itself and learned a lot. But I told Tori, he asked me, I always send the scriptures to him the night before, early on Sunday morning. And he sent me a text, and I said, I do not know what God wants me to do at all. I just don't have any idea, so at this point, because I don't think I'm supposed to do what I prepared. So what I think we're supposed to try, we'll find out, and it'll be the last time we'll try this if it doesn't work. But what I would like to do, since we've covered so much so quickly lately, I'd like to see if we can do a question and answer period for the next half hour or 45 minutes. So I'm going to ask you again if you have any issues or questions in anything I've been teaching in the past or more recently to bring those issues up. And so again, we'll see how this works. And I can always fall back on the message that doesn't have any lift if there are no answers. Okay, so everybody can hear. That sounds really good, Tori. We'll see how this works. But let me pray. I think this is what we're supposed to do. I'm not absolutely sure. So again, I think maybe God is going to bless us for this. Be bold if you've had things you've been wondering about, because probably if you bring it up, somebody else has been thinking the same thing, so it'll be helpful to someone else too. Let me say a prayer though. Father, I believe this is what we're supposed to do anyway this morning, and I just pray, Father, again, that you would anoint these dear saints and myself, and as we discuss maybe some of these issues that are raised, that I can hopefully, Father, by your enablement, clarify maybe some issues that are still cloudy to people, or maybe explain something new that will help these dear saints make a few more connections between the truths of the Scripture. You're a great God, and again, Father, we acknowledge that we can't illuminate ourselves. We can't turn the light bulb on. We need your illumination by your Holy Spirit to understand anything in the Scripture at all. And especially as we understand the connections between the truths in the Scripture, we're totally dependent upon you, Father God. So, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we know you're here today. We pray that you would preside over this time, and that you would bless it, and that you would impart your grace through it today. Again, for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. So, are there questions, issues, need for clarification on things I've talked about? Yes, sir. Maybe you do, because there's some people, there's some people that can't hear. They always say that, so.
All right.
So.
Sorry.
Just hold it. I'll hold it. Go ahead.
Yeah, you better hold it.
Do speak into it, because there's always people who can't hear.
So Steve. I was trying to formulate, you can help me formulate this question at the end of Sunday school this morning.
Okay.
And so I tried writing it down, and I'm sure it came out horrible. But we often talk about God's plan. We know he didn't have a plan A, he just has the plan.
Yes.
So, let's see, I'm going to read my own writing.
God was preparing you for this time.
Yes.
I know it. I know that's
no doubt.
Weird, isn't it? I know.
Every minute, maybe a second, whatever.
I was real reluctant to do this for very many reasons, just so you know, you guys.
Totally,
but go ahead.
Understand.
Yeah, go ahead.
So, was it his plan that I sin? That's not the whole question. but it's part of it.
Is it God's plan that you sin?
Now, you know, he had a plan, my salvation, redemption. Now, understand those plans. Sometimes the result of my sin is not part of his plan, is it?
Well, again, maybe I could, okay, would it be fair to... Would it be fair to formulate it in this way? Because then I think it'll make it even clearer for everybody if we formulate in this way. How about if we ask, was it God's plan that our forebears Adam and Eve sinned? How about that? Yes. Now, do you see why that's even why that's that delineates it?
Yeah.
Because now we know that our forebears didn't have a sin nature. They were created, now we want to be careful what we've learned, right? They are created sinless. They are created without sin. They were not created with the highest state of life possible. Does right. everybody understand that? They were created by God for advancement. So in other words, we know that because we know they weren't created with the highest state of life possible because when they sinned, they fell. And they had the capacity to sin. And when we're glorified, we won't have the capacity to sin.
Amen.
So, okay, and so that's a higher state of life. So, ergo, therefore, our forebears were not created with the highest state of life possible. We know that. Yeah. Now, was it God's perfect plan? Was it his perfect plan that our forebears sinned? Is that asking the question? Yeah, and so there's no contradiction between the fact that they didn't have to sin, and they did sin, and that God's plan was that they did sin. There's no contradiction between that. Let me say that again. They didn't have to sin. They weren't programmed to sin. They didn't have to sin. It was a surprise that they sinned. Where'd that sin come from? They were created righteous and in fellowship with God, okay? So they didn't have to sin. But they did, and that was God's plan. Without our forebears sinning, the entire plan of redemption would have been unnecessary. it wouldn't have been carried out. So the sin was inevitable, but it wasn't necessary. How about that? Sin was inevitable, and the same could be said of you and me, not just you. Sin is inevitable, but it's not necessary. And that's not contradicting, that's not playing with language. That's how the Bible... So, we're responsible when we sin. God knows we're going to sin. He's made a plan for our sin. It's like Peter, then we jump to the New Testament, we think of Jesus prophesying Peter's 3 denials of him, right?
It wasn't really his plan for us to sin.
Say that again?
It wasn't his plan for us to sin.
No, well, I'm saying that was part of his perfect plan.
Well, you knew.
Yeah, I am. I'm saying that.
Okay.
I'm saying, though, it wasn't necessary that they sinned. They had real choices. It was real choices.
Just like mine today.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Yeah. But again, that was part of his plan, yes. Yeah. And so, you remember what I said? I've said this before. Andrea will remember this. In the Middle Ages, the theologians, they would call it, again, they would call it a translation, English translation. They called it the happy fall, the fortunate fall in some translations. It was fortunate that men fell, that our forebears fell, or else you wouldn't have the plan of redemption. Okay. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, I just, you know, it doesn't seem to me that God can plan someone to sin, but obviously he knew we would.
Yeah. Well, you can plan it without being the cause of it. Go ahead, Tori.
So what you're saying... it says that God doesn't tempt anyone with evil, but God did cast Satan to the same earth where Adam and Eve were. So he didn't cause it, but, you know, he threw Satan.
Yeah.
It was his plan. Or he wouldn't cast Satan.
He did cast Satan down into that garden.
Yeah.
Yeah. Again, now the garden isn't, as we know, the garden is, you know, it's not the new heavens and new earth, obviously. And furthermore, go even further, the created order, the way that God created it in 6 days, he did not create it with the highest state of life possible. Does everybody understand that? If you don't understand that, you're not going to understand the unfolding of God's plan. God created both man, humankind. Now, they were sinless, and they were righteous, and they were without sin, and he created them in fellowship with him, but they weren't created with the highest state of life possible. Neither was the created order. That's why it was able to fall. So once Christ's redemption and the result of that redemption, the final stage of salvation being glorification, that is the state of life that was held out as a promise to Adam and Eve had they been obedient in their probation test in the garden. Now see, if they would have done that, then they would have been able to fulfill the creation mandate in Genesis 1:28, and essentially through the ages, as others are born in this same highest state of life possible, they could have built the kingdom of God on earth. That was the plan. That's what was held out for humanity. That wasn't God's plan, though. That wasn't God's plan. God's plan involved the fall. That's absolutely necessary. And the fall, of course, involves sin. So I think you've been uncomfortable. Let me just say this. I think you've been uncomfortable with me giving kind of the template. I got that from the sense because you've never been taught that template. Just the template. The template, because part of it's, I remember you made a comment about it being theoretical. That part of it, if Adam hadn't fallen. And again, that's implied from the scripture, especially from the tree of life. And what we know from, you know, not just Genesis, but also from Revelation, what it teaches about the tree of life. It held out the possibility of imparting the highest state of life possible. That's what was being held out. That's why it's called the tree of life. Yeah. Okay, and that would have been the reward for obedience for our forebears. Again.
Well, and as you know, and I've told you this before, I'm the doer. I'm not the thinker.
Okay.
But
well, you think.
But because
good.
Of you.
Yeah.
This is not a blame. This is a compliment.
Yeah.
But because of you, I'm becoming a thinker.
Good. Thank you.
And
means a lot. And so you're not doing any of the work for your, you're not doing anything for your wife around the house anymore. You're just thinking.
Oh, not if I can get away with it. No, no, no.
I knew you'd pin that on me, man.
I'll tell her.
And you know what? That's how we receive God's grace.
Yeah.
It's the renewal of the mind, you guys. And so the word of God is what transforms us. That's what Satan wants to keep away from us.
Yeah.
That's why in so many churches, it becomes kind of just a feeling thing. Now, feelings are important. Don't get me wrong. Affections are important. But again, God's word comes through our mind, and it renews our mind. And as it renews our mind, you know, we're being transformed in the process. That's what Romans 12:1 and 2 says. So, but I appreciate you saying that. So,
I'm thinking kind of hard.
Say that again.
Thinking to me is kind of hard.
It is hard.
Yeah.
It is hard, hard, hard work to think.
I'm thoroughly.
Yes.
I'm 72 and I am just not used to it.
It absolutely will tire you out if you do it too long.
Yeah.
No, it's really hard work.
But it's good.
It's really good.
Yeah.
It's good. Really good. When you're thinking on the scripture, you're being fed spiritually. And you'll find out, you know, even when you get tired, you'll find out that your spirit is renewed because you're feeding on God's word.
Yep.
Yeah, so that's really important. That was a great question, though. Appreciate it. Other questions or issues or anything? You guys, don't just let one. Yes, Judy.
I was thinking about, are there two judgments or just one judgment?
Okay, yeah.
Just not sure.
And again, this is real important. And the reason the question comes up is because of dispensationalism. And that's one of the reasons it comes up. That's the main reason it comes up. Okay, through the history of the church for the last 2,000 years, the mainline teaching has been one judgment. Now, an easy way to see this is that when Christ returns, here's the simple way that I've been putting it in these teachings. Three main events are going to occur at Christ's second coming. Okay, he is going to raise the dead, judge the world, and cleanse the earth. Let me say it again. That's a simple way of putting it. That's the way Kim Riddlebarger puts it, and I really like it. Okay, he's going to, now, when I say he's going to raise the dead, all of the dead, there's one general resurrection the scripture teaches. One, okay? And after he raises the dead, at that point, the final judgment occurs at his second coming. So he's going to judge all men. That's the way it's put. And then his third great work when he returns is cleansing the earth. And what that means is completely clearing the earth of all cultural artifacts, saints. Your Taco Bell isn't going to make it into the new heavens and new earth. All cultural artifacts, okay? All the works of men are going to be cleared away. Because we see that now clearly because the new heavens and new earth then descends again in that great scene in Revelation 21, 1 and 2. And it descends upon the cleansed, cleared, redeemed earth. That's when Christ's work of redemption is applied to the earth at his second coming. You remember, just like Jesus died, he died for us on Calvary. He had us in mind in Calvary, even though we weren't born. But see, to be saved, that redemption had to be applied to our lives. So God came up with a point in time to save each one of us. That point in time that God ordained to save us. That's the application of Christ's redemptive work to our lives. When is he going to apply the redemption to the earth that he earned with his life and death? That's in his second coming. So the earth is still in a fallen state if you haven't noticed. That's why we're having all the weather, all the crazy weather and everything. That's indicative of the earth in its fallen state again, which will be redeemed when Christ returns. So just keep that in mind, Judy. I mean, in whatever way you want to thing. Those three events at Christ's second coming. Now that's taught all the way through the Old Testament and the New Testament. Dispensationalism, unfortunately, has boggled it, has really confused the issue, really confused it, I must say. So at Christ's second coming, again, three events. The resurrection of the dead, judgment of all men, and the cleansing of the earth. Those three events. So it's a good question. So any clarifications on that? You guys got it. Okay. Something else? Somebody else had their hand up over there or something. Yeah. Oh, Ed did. Uh-oh. Ed's gonna stump me here.
Oh, I got it.
Stump the band here.
I'd like to make an observation.
Yes.
You've been working on this for a long time.
Yeah.
And you've covered a lot of territory.
Yes, I have.
A lot of things in the Bible.
Yes.
I've had the luxury of being able to keep up with it, try and keep up with it, not only with what you're saying here, but also midweek studies. And I would just like to say that sometimes it seems like you're going over the same things over and over again. But I will find in myself, even though I've been working, trying to keep up with it, like, oh, wow, I missed that. I'm glad I repeated it.
Right.
So I just wanted to give you that observation or something. I don't know how everybody else feels.
Yeah.
But these are very difficult topics, but you've been doing a really good job of making them very understandable. And at the same time, I've been reading some of the other beliefs.
I know you have.
Whether it's, yeah, we talked about it. And I have the luxury for anybody that has the opportunity to go to men's breakfast on Thursday morning, you have the opportunity to be able to have Pastor Craig one. I think everybody's done for me. Somebody pulled the plug. You have the luxury of having him one-on-one in a setting where you can ask him any question you want about anything.
Yeah, we
covered everything from Mormonism to Catholicism to all of the things that are going on here to questions that we have during the week from whether it's his sermon on Sunday or during the week midweek studies. But I think that you've been doing a really good job. I don't know how everybody else feels. This is a difficult topic, but it's given me a lot of insight into the gospel that I did not have before, and I really appreciate it. So thank you very much.
Well, I really didn't. And part of, you know, and I've said before, I've indicated before, I was reluctant to teach at this level. I want to be honest about it, and I learned from God in some very hard ways that I need to, and that was one of the things I learned over the last couple years that people actually are able to receive much more than we think they can, including myself. One of the things that taught me that, Ed, I've said this before, is just reading Paul's letters. And how short a time he spent in most of those churches that he established in his evangelism. And then he's teaching mind-blowingly difficult things in his letters after having spent only months at these places. And suddenly, I don't know why, I know I realized that in the past, but that just became very, very vivid to me that, again, and you know, back then, education was pretty rare. And so most of the people, especially when he goes to areas like Galatians stuff, now these weren't scholars, you know. These weren't people. We have access to education. We have more of a capacity here now in our time to understand some of these deeper matters than they did back then. And still, Paul never softened it, and he never scaled it down. I mean, he gives amazingly difficult teachings in each one of his letters. There's sections in each letter that takes years and years to understand fully. And so that really motivated me, and that's why I'm doing it. Now, I can't take credit for the repetitiveness because people have asked me to do that over and over again. They've said it, Barbara said it, a lot of people have said that. So that's why I came back and in being more and more repetitive, but I appreciate that. I understand that that's necessary. You guys, if you get this down, the template that I'm kind of giving you, redemptive history is what it's called, the Bible will come to life to you in every area. Every area of the Bible will come to life in a deeper and more profound way. And you'll start seeing what's so exciting, and we're seeing this on Thursday morning, Ed's, but you start to see the connections between the truths of the Bible, how they all fit together. And that will absolutely convince you of the inspired nature of the Bible. Absolutely. Because there's no way in a billion years that human beings could come up with these truths that all fit seamlessly together. So, again, I encourage you to continue to listen to the midweek studies. Don't give up on them. And even if you get a little frustrated on certain ones, go back and listen to it again or pick up on the next one as it comes. So, and I will continue to try to be repetitive in the teachings. Okay, other questions? That was helpful, Ed. Yes, Ann. Do speak into the mic there. Yeah.
This goes along with the template that you're talking about. I have several friends who I know are believers and have been all their life. Is there a way, without having 2 years of all that we've had, to help them with the thought that everything's falling apart and they need to stand for things? I know that that Jesus is not Joshua. Is there any way to explain this for somebody who hasn't had all this?
You're you're addressing the issue of dominionism.
What did you say, Craig?
Dominionism.
Of
dominionism.
Addressing the issue of dominionism.
Yes, and I
so
see
that
it.
Everybody's on the same page. Uh-huh. Let me remind people what you're talking about, Ann. Mm-hmm. So again, one of the I've been directly confronting dispensationalism because it's not true. And, you know, and okay, it's just not true, you guys. It's a system that's now 150 years old. It's not true of the Bible. There are elements that are true, but it's just not, it's not an accurate system. So it's popular. If you want to fill a crowd, you preach that. I know that. I know all that. I'm not interested in that. But now I'm talking about dominionism. What dominionism is, it's the belief that one of our responsibilities is to Christianize the culture we're in, that's one of our callings. Now, I've gone over why that's the case, you know, and so I'm not gonna go over that again right now. But what dominionists say, you know, how they explain that. They explain it from the cultural mandate in Genesis 1:28. They say that's still our responsibility. So they would say that we have two responsibilities, the Great Commission and the cultural mandate. Now, dominionism is a big category, and includes lots of different movements, include Christian nationalism, theonomy, various other schools. Almost every branch of Christianity now has a dominionist view. It's very popular in the last 25 years. If you go back when I first came to this church, hardly anybody believed it. They were on the fringe. They were considered kooks. If you held these things, you were considered a kook back when I first came to the church. And now it's mainstream. You go almost to any church and you hear some form of dominionism. And again, that's why I've challenged it, because it just isn't biblical. Again, the best way to see that is just simply to, what I always say to anybody who believes it, I say, well, show me one example of it in the New Testament. And they can't.
That would be it.
Jesus didn't live this way. The apostles didn't live this way. None of them were interested in reforming the Roman culture they were in. And the Roman culture they were in was absolutely pagan. Mm-hmm. It was much worse than America could ever become. I mean, the emperors, you guys, were despots, and they were horrible, horrific despots. And yet, Jesus wasn't interested at all. He submitted to Caesar, and he submitted to the governors, you know, that prosecuted him, including Pontius Pilate and so forth. And so did the apostles. And so that's absolutely, there's just no way that's true. I'm just going to say it, just real bluntly. I'm just going to be the kid that says the emperor doesn't have any clothes again. Okay. Now, that's a hard sell, Ann. You're going to get massive pushback from that. You know, I was surprised. I've gotten more pushback from dominionism than I did from dispensationalism. You know, so it's a real hard sell. I don't know what to say, but I will say this. You've got to take a stand on this. Because in almost any church you go to now, this is an issue. And, you know, and sometimes it's not even addressed. It's just assumed. You know, it's assumed that you believe that, and that you're going to get on board. We see it in the election cycles, don't we? It's been horrendous. It's really dangerous, you guys. I'm just saying, it's a very dangerous view. It's very dangerous what it's doing to people, and especially to people, you know, who call themselves Christians. And so that's why I've addressed it. I don't know, Ann. I think it's really a hard sell with people. You know, you see how they're caught up in this, and you see, you can tell if something's Christian because if you believe it, it produces the fruit in the Spirit in you. If it doesn't, if it produces anger in you, if you hate the opposite side, if all you do is think about it, if you're glued to the television watching what's happening next, you know, on cable news, that's a bad sign. I'm just saying, that's not Christian. It's just flat out not Christian. And that's where we're at. In this. Now, somebody needs to be bold like this and just say it, you know, and yeah, you'll lose a lot of people. Yeah. I mean, you know, I lost a lot of people just saying, you know, and they never have any arguments in the contrary. They just sort of believe it. It's that's which is really dangerous. It's just a dangerous thing. So, but I appreciate you listening to me on the issue because not too many people do anymore. I don't know, Anne. All I would do is just, you know, just.
Well, I think that
it's
you
tough.
Had mentioned something just now that I'd heard, of course, you say before, but what did Jesus do?
What did Jesus
yeah,
do?
Yeah, and I think you could kind of talk that way. I have friends that I'm not going to have the 2 years and or the experience or anything to be able to explain all these things, but maybe to start right there. I think they're mostly worried. They're mostly worried what they see around them affecting, you know, their children, and so that they throw that at you, and that's a hard one too because you don't want to see your children being taught things that aren't biblical.
And we take a stand, and you know, again, we're responsible. We're not called by. Remember, you guys, the Essenes. That now we believe that the Essenes were the ones that produced the Dead Sea Scrolls.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the second most important archaeological find of the 20th century. You know, and they're still finding in caves. Mm-hmm. The Library of the Essenes. The Essenes left Jerusalem to that desert region beside the Dead Sea, and that's where they lived. They were separatists. They got out of society and moved. Well, we're not called to do that.
Right.
Jesus didn't.
In
fact, it's interesting. Jesus mentions Sadducees and Pharisees, and he never mentions the Essenes, who were by the by the Dead Sea, living there during his lifetime. That's clear. So again, we're not called to separate from the world. We're called to be in the world and of it. We're to vote our conscience, and we're to vote. We're to think. This is what we're doing. It's what we know. What God's doing now. From our study in redemptive history. What God is doing, he's preserving the kingdom of the world while he builds his eternal kingdom in the midst of the kingdom of the world. The kingdom of the world is a goner. When Jesus returns, the kingdom of the world and all its institutions are going to be destroyed. They're going to be completely destroyed. That's what Jesus says. None of them are going to survive. They're unredeemable too. See, and that's the issue there. You can't redeem the kingdom of the world. It's unredeemable. It's not intended to be redeemed. What God is doing, he's preserving it by his common grace. And we're called to do that too. The way we're to vote is we're voting on what's going to preserve, like if we're voting locally or nationally, let's say the national election, what's going to preserve America the most? Now, as Tori pointed out recently, it's getting harder to determine that on both sides. It used to be more clear. It's hard to determine. That's a matter of conscience. I'm not going to tell you how to vote because I don't know really. I mean, it's really hard, and it's getting harder because all the candidates are kind of going the same way in a sense, in a weird sort of sense, although they're arguing the whole way, but they're going the same way. So again, but this isn't something, it isn't a matter. Here's the issue. How important is this issue? It's not, you guys, it's not a top order issue in the least, is what I would say, because it's not eternal. Now, it seems important because it affects our horizontal everyday life. And that's true. And we should take that seriously, you know, again. And we should vote accordingly. And we should participate. And God might even lead certain people to get involved in political action. There's nothing wrong with that whatsoever. As long as you're understanding what you're doing and what God is calling you to do. And you're not under the misapprehension that you can Christianize, the institutions. I don't even know what that means when they talk about that. What does it mean to Christianize anyway? How do you Christianize an institution? I don't even know what that means. So, again, the whole thing is troubling, to say the least. But this is one of... Now, I heard a teacher I really respect, and he said recently, this was within the last 2 years, he says this is the biggest challenge to the evangelical church today, dominionism. And I'm almost, I don't know... But he may be right about that. And that's when I began, when I heard him say that, that's when I began teaching on it. So, I don't know, Ann, that's a good question. Yeah, if you have, you would do it as well as I don't know, you know, on that. Bill.
Craig. Jeez.
You're all right.
What's being taught in our mainstream churches these days? Because we recently had a rather lengthy session with some really deeply steeped Christian people, and we brought up some of these subjects like dominionism and dispensationalism, and they didn't know what we were talking about.
Yeah. Well, if you want to, actually, if you don't want to cause trouble, Bill, and you don't want to lose members, that's what a lot of pastors do. I like to cause trouble. No, I want people to grow, but I do. I do. That's part of my nature. I want to confront these things because people grow. And again, but in a lot of churches, their idea is just not to confront it. Yeah. I do not respect pastors who know, and there are a lot, you guys, you'd be surprised. There are a lot of pastors that know dispensationalism is wrong but don't address it because they're afraid of the fallout. I'm just telling you, there are a lot. And I just don't respect that. I mean, that's our responsibility. If you can't hear the truth from the church, you're not going to hear it anywhere now. Where are you going to go, for gosh sakes? I mean, we're called, Paul calls us in 1 Timothy, he calls the church the bulwark of the truth, the defender, which means the defender of the truth. It's the proclaimer and defender of the truth. That's what the church is. That's one of the things the church is. We're to defend the truth and we're to proclaim the truth. And if we don't do that, we're not fulfilling our ministry at all. So again, I can do it more winsomely, I know, and I have a tendency to get riled up. But again, we need to tell the truth. And I would just say that, your responsibility is to do that too. You guys can do it in a lot more loving way than I can often. And just speaking to the people these things, telling them about it, and speaking the truth to them. Because real Christians know the truth, you know, and it's only the truth that sets us free on these things. So, and these hard issues, they're hard to confront, though. They're very difficult to confront. So, anyway. Look, you know what was holding me back, you know, part of it, because, again, I was so honest about my idol, my family idol is success. And all my siblings are very successful. And that was drilled in us. For the 18 years I lived at home, that was drilled in us. So for me to kind of say, no, I'm just going to, no more of that, you know, I'm just going to go right, you know, that took me a while. You know, I mean, it took me a while. It took me a lot of soul searching again to just say, I'm just going to bury that idol. No more of that. You know, I don't care one way or the other about that stuff. So, but that's been difficult for me. That's been a challenge for me. So, you guys can see that, I know. So anyway, other questions, issues and answers? These are really good questions, yeah.
In Sunday school, you talked a little bit about the church, and you also just mentioned that it's a bulwark? Yeah. Hard to say, of the truth.
Yeah.
So what I've come up, and this could be like a stumbling block for me in my own thinking. So during COVID, when we weren't meeting together, yeah. I learned that I had a level of contentment that the church universal is, of course, invisible, and the church is not a building, and it's not necessary, but...
That tied right into what we were talking about today, didn't it?
Yeah, and so, but what I want to articulate to say someone who says to me, well, why do I have to go to church? I mean, you don't have to go to church, but so... We have our union with Christ, and we have the fullness that we have access to the fullness of God in our everyday lives, and yet we meet. And I don't want. How do I articulate how to say we need to be with other believers to not as a works-based obligation? You know, like you have to go to church. I run into that in my head, and so how do I articulate the church? I know that there's means of grace. We get light. We get more revelation. Is that...
What I find, Andrea, here's what I find. Mm-hmm. And first of all, I know you notice you said this, you know, I gotta go to church. Now, in a sense, when we understand what the church is, that doesn't even make any sense, does it?
Right.
Yeah, okay.
Right.
Because, again, we are the church. And the church is, for those who weren't in Sunday school, the church is God's redeemed people eternally united by the Holy Spirit to the exalted enthroned Christ. That's what the church is.
Yes.
We have an eternal spiritual union with Christ. That's the church.
Yes.
That's what the church is. And so when another person is saved, one of God's elect, the deepest miracle that occurs to them is they're put into that eternal union with Christ. They become part of the church. That's the church. Now, here's the thing I find, and it's just like, it's what's the Christian ethic again? Be what
be
you already are in Christ.
Be who you already are, yes.
Isn't uh-huh. that the answer?
Yes.
Be what you already are in Christ. In other words, I'm in union not only with Christ, I'm in union with all the other believers. I really desire you guys. I'm not acting. You know I'm not a flatterer. And I'm not a real enthusiastic, you know, guy. Oh, you know, I'm trying to get everybody on board. I'm not like that at all. I can't make myself do it. Jerry used to be so good at that. And so God sent Jerry to be my assistant for years because I have nothing in me like that. And I used to always look, I really loved him and stuff, but I'm nothing like you, Jerry, whatsoever. I couldn't do that in a billion years. You know, I'd be completely faking if I was like that. You know, that was really his personality. You know, he was made that way. He was wired that way. But here's the thing about it. When I go back there, when I walk in there for Sunday school, when I see you, you know, in Sunday, adult Sunday school, that's the highlight of my week. It absolutely mm-hmm. is, to be with the people of God. I mean, I can't tell you what it's just like, just lifts me up. That's, now why? Because I'm in eternal union with you guys. And even when I'm not here, I'm in eternal union with you guys. But to be here, it's being what you already are in Christ.
Right.
And that union.
Keep repeating
so
that.
So I would never, you know what I wouldn't do, Andrea? And I used to do this. Mm-hmm. See, you can pull the law on people.
Right. And I don't, and that's where I, in my head, I'm doing that.
Don't do it. Because I've tried it. I've tried it. You don't do the law. Mm-hmm. Don't do the law because if they're coming for the wrong reason, they shouldn't even be here.
Right, right.
And finally, it'll catch up with people. So we want people here who want to be here, you know, and people who are here because we're in eternal union with each other. I mean, that sounds like, you know, if you don't experience it. But the more you experience that, you want to be around the people of God. I just love it. It's like nothing else, you know. It's like nothing else. So that's the way I would approach it instead of, I would pray for the person, and I don't know, I'd back off a little bit maybe and just, you know, and maybe given opportunities, but maybe just talking about that, the real nature of the church.
Yeah.
Because they obviously don't understand the church.
Right, and in my head, I get that
what if
having
it's the,
to
what if it's
meet.
The fact, what if the fact that they don't want to be there because they don't understand the nature of it?
Could be, yes.
You know, so that maybe that's the way I would go at it, you know.
Okay.
It's just like the Christian ethic and everything else. You know, once we learn who we really are, then we start slowly. It's a slow process. We begin acting that way. Be who you already are in Christ. That's the Christian ethic. Mm-hmm. We're not calling you to be anything you're not. Just what you are. And once you find that out and then you're acting and there's an alignment between who you are inside, your real identity, and what you're doing outside, you get more joy. You're being who you really are. So again, that's the way I would approach it. That's
Thank
a
you.
Good question though, yeah. These are great questions, you guys. I think God wanted us to do this. We're not going to go much longer. But yeah.
Well, and going along with what Andrea said, isn't that one of the means of grace? Meeting
yes.
together with other believers.
Yes, it is.
And so, I mean, that's kind of my way of thinking of it is,
yeah.
I get God's grace when I come. I love being here because I know that God is going to meet me here, even though he's with me all the time.
And
he's going to meet me here, and
yeah.
I get this grace that
I
can't get
any
other way.
I know. I get a kick out. I know you want to be there. Now, it takes a little while, and then there's the tipping. Ed said that about, you know, studying the scripture. I've kind of watched him grow really quick, you know. And so, you know, you can see that he gets more and more excited. Once a person gets excited, they just like to read the Word of God. It's like me. I love to study. I love it. I mean, it's like you couldn't drag me away. If I'm not a pastor, I'm still going to be studying something. It's in me now. And I love it because when God shows me something new or some connection, there's nothing like it for me. I'm kind of weird, but there's like nothing like it. I think it's like, well, it's an amazing thing. And then I can share it with you guys as well But that's how it is. But we just want to be careful. We could also pull the law in regards to the means of grace.
I was just going to say that.
You need to do this. You need to do that.
It's easy to do that. And like Andrea, I think about that in my mind.
And the reason we don't do it, Barbara, is it doesn't work.
Right.
I mean, it just doesn't work. It's not like we're going to do it, we're going to fall into it, but it just doesn't work. It never produces any real fruit if we do that. That's why I don't do it, you know. But when people find out that this is where life comes from, and then they're starting to be real Christians in their outward action, never perfectly, you know, making mistakes, having bad days, having bad weeks, etc. But they get into that rhythm, then you just move out of the way. You know, God's just carrying them through. So, and that's when they really begin bearing fruit, you know, for God. So these are really helpful comments, by the way, you guys. This is really helping me a lot to see where everybody is. So other questions, issues?
If I can add something about
speak into the mic, though, do, because so everybody can hear
if
you.
If I can add something, Andrew, about coming to church.
Yes.
I was just thinking that when I was working, I'm retired now, but when I was working, I was around non-believers constantly.
Yeah, there
and by,
you go.
And by going to church...
That's my point, yeah.
I was around fellow believers.
I know.
Not every...
I know.
Single item, but it kind of centered my week.
Yeah.
And
I know what you're saying.
Yeah, and that's part of the reason we come to church.
Yes.
It's called a fellowship hall for a reason.
Yeah.
See?
Yeah.
And you know, fellowship, what a joy divine.
Yeah.
And so we get to know people. I don't know most of you guys yet. I may never because I live way over there and you live way over here, and it's, you know,
In this congregation, we have a high percentage of redeemed people.
Yes.
And the reason is because the Word of God is coming forth, the double-edged sword. And so that's what the Word of God does, too. It not only separates in us, it separates unbelievers from believers within the congregation. That's part of it. That's part of the work of God's Word.
But I found Ed, and the thing we have in common is that grandchild.
Yeah.
Because I went through that.
Yeah.
I think he's got it worse than I did, but nonetheless.
Help him out there.
And that's part of why we come to church.
Right. Exactly right.
That's the value.
Yeah. Yeah. And fellowship is, koinonia is another one of the means of grace. Again, we just want to be careful that we're not, you see what I'm saying, pushing that. You know, again, that to me, as that comes out naturally, and then as you teach it, people see that and they recognize it inside themselves, and that's when real fruit is born, I think. Yeah, more and more so. So that's my view of it. Tori?
You know, I've seen that play out in the youth group. We used to have parents that made their kids come to youth group.
Right.
And I saw the difference in the kids that wanted to be there versus the ones that were made to be there. And I actually told the parents, I don't want them to come. And they're like, what do you mean you don't want them? I said, well, they don't want to be here. I want everyone that's there to want to be there. And it's totally different. And I will never go back to that again. I mean, that's just...
I know. Yeah, and so for my daughter, Michaela, that's the highlight of her week. She looks forward every day. She goes to bed early on Saturday. She looks forward to that every week. She has other things she likes. But to be with Tori and Shauna and to be with, you know, Noah and Donna and, you know, and... Kat and the others in youth group, that's the highlight of her week. She loves it. So so it's a great thing. Ed. And Christy too. Sorry, Christy, I forgot you.
Yes. Personal experience, when I first started coming, I was first starting to read the Bible, and it was still the Methodist church then.
Yeah.
And no offense, but I wasn't real into the... I was raised in the Catholic Church, and I didn't quite believe in their theology, and I wasn't too buying into the Methodist theology, but...
No offense taken.
Good. Something kept coming back, and I would miss several weeks just because of work. And for those of you that work for the railroad... You didn't have the luxury of being off every Sunday. The weekends is when you were most inclined to work. So I wasn't making it very often. So there were big gaps. So what you would cover 1 week, and I go, that's pretty interesting, and then I'd miss a couple of weeks. But I was coming out of obligation because of what Andrew was talking about, coming because, oh, it's what you're supposed to do if you want to, you know, progress in Christ.
Right.
But it was obligation.
Yep.
But at some point, there was something that I could see either with believers that I work with, and especially believers here. One of them is sitting behind me right here. Another one is right over there, Nancy. And I could feel a genuine love, a genuine connection of a believer, somebody that was genuinely in Christ, and I liked it.
Yeah.
And so then starting to see more and more people, and I was thinking, I wonder if I could ever get to that point personally. If I could ever get to that point that I could reflect Christ's love and like what I felt like they were doing.
Yeah.
And it wasn't something feigned. It wasn't something that they worked at. It wasn't something they got up and practiced on Sunday morning.
You can tell the difference.
You can tell the difference.
No question.
And that is the reason for coming to church.
Yeah.
And being around other believers.
Yeah.
And unfortunately, you can have it at different levels.
Yeah.
But you either have it or you don't.
Yeah.
So it's kind of like you're either one of God's elect or you're not.
Yeah.
And for God's elect, and especially on their path of salvation, watching it grow, to yourself, you're kind of too close to see it, but people on the outside can see it. And by the same token, you can see it in the people that are outside.
Yeah.
Lindsay's one of them.
Yeah.
You know it. You can just see it.
Yeah.
The way they act, the way they interact with other people, it's just, it just means so much. Barb, Ann, all of you guys over there. You know, so obviously our praise team. So compliments to all of you guys. So for somebody that was on the other side that knew that there was something there that I wanted to keep coming and seeing and hopefully have made the transition, I come because I want to be around all of you guys and see and feel the love that all of you guys have. And it's just, I don't know how else to put it. It's addicting. I got to come and get my fix every Sunday.
Yeah.
So,
you know that story, and it's spiritualized so much, so I'm reluctant to bring it up a little bit, but, you know, it's almost a cliche. You know, Gideon's army and how God whittled down from 32,000 through two cuts down to 300, you know, and so that's less than what? That's less than 1%. So, But again, once he got the army the size where the glory would go to God, then he equipped them, you know, with their armament. Remember? You remember what it was? It was a torch with a glass jar over and a trumpet. And it was beautiful, beautiful symbols, you guys, of how God works in our life. And then as we go out to war, you know, breaking the glass and the flame, you know, the flame bursting forth, you know, in other words, emanating light in the darkness, and at the same time blowing the trumpet, praising God. You know, I really see this congregation, you know, that's what God does, and I think he does it, I really believe he does it in all authentic churches, you guys, as they become serious about his word. Again, whittling down so the glory all goes to God, and then giving us more light. And that's what we're seeing in this church. He's giving us more light, you guys. I mean, he just flat out is. He's giving us more illumination so that we can shine even brighter in this dark, dark world. And that's what Christians are supposed to do. I mean, we're supposed to be salt and light, Jesus says. And that's what he's... And giving us more joy so that we can rejoice in him. You know, blowing the trumpet and letting the torch, you know, flame in this dark world. So we're being what God wants us to be more and more. And he has to get us down so it isn't a matter of pride, though. So I can't walk in, as a pastor, especially with, my idol, who, you know, these idols can rise back up on you anytime. It's kind of scary. But with an idol of success, I can't walk in and see, you know, you guys each day and feel prideful. And that's a good thing for me. No, it's absolutely a good thing for me. I love you. I don't want any other congregation. I like exactly who we have, you know, again. But at the same time, God is keeping me from any pride whatsoever. And that's absolutely necessary in, I think, all Christians, all Christian leaders, you know, especially me. So I'm so thankful for what God's doing. Just your guys' comments, you know, really, it's really helpful. It's really incisive. We have time for maybe a couple more. And will anything else, if you want to? Any other questions, issues? You know, is it pretty said your piece? Yes, Robin. Wait till you get the mic there, Robin.
This is a little offbeat, I think, but you know, do you think that totalitarian countries are atheists partly because of, you know, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free, and they probably misinterpret that?
I didn't catch the question exactly. I heard what he said mostly.
So he was saying, like countries like North Korea, a totalitarian, right. How come they're atheists, basically, is the question he's asking. And I would say to that, if you go to China and meet an authentic Christian, they're more close to God than any of us are. I mean,
the Christians.
Yes,
there.
The real Christians in North Korea or China are really, because you can't fake it there. You can't just,
because of the suffering.
Yeah, you can't. No one's going to say, "Yeah, I'm a Christian." Because if you do,
you have to pick up your cross.
Yes, we're here. You can say you're a Christian and not really be a Christian in America.
Yes,
really easy to do.
And it's becoming less so, which is good.
Yeah.
I mean, it's no longer, there's less now, there's less popularity in being a Christian, which is a good thing.
Yeah, and that's good.
But it's still present, it is, yeah.
So. You said, how come most totalitarian countries are more atheists than, and maybe the gospel hasn't.
Oh, I see where you're going.
That's what he was saying.
I never thought about that, yeah. Yeah, so.
What I'm wondering is, are they like that because, you know, in the Bible it said the truth, you know, if you know the truth will set you free.
Yeah.
And they don't want free people.
Well, they obviously don't. I mean, the leaders don't anyway. Yeah. They do not want free people. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. But again, and of course, you guys, you know, a Christian ethic will work itself out in certain political views, you know, within a wide range. There's no Christian politics, but there would be a range of different political systems that could legitimately, you know, be present in a nation that's mostly Christian, if that makes sense. And one of them isn't, you know, totalitarianism, obviously, you know, obviously not. Because you wouldn't, if you're a Christian, you're not, you know, in fact, it's working against that, isn't it? That's what we were talking about, the law, like Andrea's question and Barbara's question. Don't you feel that way? You know, the more grace you get in you, the more you want to give grace. The legalism is just kind of, it just begins to dissolve. It's still in us. But the more grace you get, the more you want to give grace to other people, and the more you know how to give grace to other people. You're not trying to, you don't even consider, like, I want to make sure when I call you to these means of grace, this, and I really think this way in my teaching, I do not want you to think that I'm really pushing you that way. Like I'm telling you, I don't want you. I want you to do it because you desire to do it. Because if you don't, you're really not going to get the return that you're expecting, to say the least. You know, once you get into that grace, as we're freely given, we give the grace back. And then you start to get into that, and you see what it's like living that sort of life, and you become hooked on it again. So that makes sense, yeah. Anything else? We can close. Thank you. We're not going to do this. Maybe we'll do it in another 35 years, but I was really blessed by it. Thank you, you guys. I was having trouble drawing a bead on what we were supposed to do totally this morning. I haven't had that problem in a long time, so okay. So let's pray. Let's pray. Do we have one more song, Sandy? Okay, we have one more song. Okay. Father, thank you so much. I thank you for these dear saints. I thank you for these questions and the comments. They really bless me, and they help me to understand more on just on certain issues exactly where people are. And I was blessed by it, Father God. Thank you for this congregation, Father. Thank you for these dear people. Thank you again, Father, that we are growing in the grace and knowledge of your Son. We do ask again, Father, we really covet more of your light. And we know this is what initiates all of it. As we receive light by the Holy Spirit to understand your word, and as our minds are renewed, then in the process also our characters are changed. So your light produces life in us. As we've been talking about it, revelation produces more redemption. So we ask as a congregation that you would see fit, like you've been doing, to show us more of your truth, Father God. What a great God you are, that you've smiled down upon this little congregation in this little town on the edge of this big state here in the United States, Father God. We're so blessed to be part of this nation, and we're especially blessed to be part of this church. We thank you, praise you, and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. We have one more.